If you have a Bible,
I'm going to ask you guys to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to be going from verse 17 to 22. It's a somewhat familiar one if you have a church background. And if not, it's pretty short, so we should be good. All right, so the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. And so let me go ahead and read it for us just all at once, just so you guys can have a bird's eye view of the passage we're talking about, and then we'll just get into it. Cool? All right. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. I'm coming out of the English Standard Version, and this is what it says. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've done all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. All right, and so that's going to be our text. Just want to say thanks again for allowing me to share your pulpit with you this morning. I know we're at the beginning of 2025. It's kind of crazy because earlier this week there was snow, and it's like 80 degrees today or something like that. And so I know it's like it's already a couple weeks into January. I don't even know what's going on. But what I like to do at the end of a year and at the beginning of the year, I don't know why I like to do this. I always go, "Hey, who are the movers and shakers of 2024? Did people move up and down the Forbes list and these type of things?" And surprisingly, not much has changed between 2024 and 2025. And so my area of research I like to do is generational studies. And so I wanted to ask the question for this generation, which would be mainly Gen Z, those born between 1995, 97 to about 2012, I was asking, what is a acceptable range of annual income a Gen Zer would describe as financially successful? Do we want to just venture a guess? What do you think a Gen Zer, and I know some of you guys are finding that, but like, according to Forbes, all right, so that's my source, according to Forbes, what would be an annual, like, I feel financially stable at X amount of dollar income? You want to just... just want to guess, like $1 billion or whatever. Okay, 100K, that's a good one. That's a good one. So I was looking at it, and again, I have no clue how they surveyed. I just know that it's somewhat reputable. It was 600K to be financially successful. And so I was depressed after that, and I'm like, well, I guess I'm going to be broke compared to, according to the Gen Z, for the rest of my life. But I was looking at it, and then, kid you not, the moment I went to research that off of Forbes and Google, my algorithm starts hitting, right? I don't know about you guys, but everything on my Instagram and my Facebook said, "Hey, are you broke right now? Do you need to make some more passive income doing nothing?" And I was like, I don't know what the world's telling me. I thought ministry was great. And so I was like, man, the definitions of financially stable to what I think is comfortable is vastly different. And so I was like, man, if there's a word for the church in this era right now, especially with like Lunar New Year and Chinese New Year and all this coming up, it's all surrounding this idea of health and wealth and influence, is it not? Like, of all times in this moment, it's all about that. How many followers do you got? How popular do you want to be? How much cash do you need, right? And again, if you're coming in here like, oh man, here goes crazy preacher guy, like, hold up, that's not our goal, but it's a reality in the day in which we live. And I would say the Bible has a lot to talk about this principle, right? And what we're going to find out is, hey, there's people in Scripture already that are going to fit the bill and fit the mold of this. And so, I want to take us there, and I think this is going to be timely, I hope, and my goal is that the moment we walk out, you would experience a little bit more freedom, right? A little bit more freedom. That's the goal, right? No shame, no guilt, no like, I don't, wherever you, whatever you brought in, right? The goal of Scripture is always to walk out of here with more life and more hope, more peace and more freedom. All right, so this is Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And we're just going to take it verse by verse and just kind of walk through it, all right? And so verse 17 says this, and as he, this is Jesus being the main character. And so just contextually, there's the word's not like everyone's still trying to figure out who this guy is, but he was walking and he says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, right? And so if you read the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, the book of Matthew, calls this man young, all right? So we think he's in his, I don't know, late teens, early 20s-ish. This man comes, Matthew calls him young. Luke calls him a ruler. We learn in this passage that he's got great possessions, and so he's rich. And this is why in your Bibles, the subhead is called, this is the rich young ruler, all right? And so this guy walks up, and I want you to notice three things immediately in this one verse. Number one, this is Jesus going about his business, right? He's just walking around, and the verse says, as he was setting out on his journey. And this is just Jesus walking around, and as things pop up in his life, he takes the opportunities to make what? Disciples. You see this? Wherever he goes, he's like, hey, as I'm going, if he's going to the coffee shop or he's going to get gas, oh, I mean, you're right. If he's going wherever, he has one single motivation. And it's like, hey, who can I reach at this moment? Which is interestingly, at the end of the Gospels, he gives a command to his people saying what? Same thing. As you guys are going, go make disciples. And you see the master doing the same thing. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. Notice who is welcome into God's kingdom, right? Notice who is welcome into God's kingdom. Here's the question I want to ask. Does God welcome those who are rich, those who are young, and those who have influence? Yes, right? That's not trick. Who does God welcome the rich, the young, and the influencers into his kingdom? And the answer is emphatically a yes, right? I watch, and again, I don't know your skeptical temperament. I typically watch things online or on things, and I'm like, man, no way, right? Those guys, they got all the wealth in the world now, right? But who does God enter in? Anybody. You got cash? Welcome. You got influence? You got that little blue check mark? You're welcome, right? Are you the young amongst us? You're welcome. Who does God let in? Everyone. And the third thing is this. And this is about the kid. With all of his wealth and health and influence, this guy sees somebody a little bit different. And the verse says that he runs and he kneels. Two things that is not for this class of people. They don't run. They walk, right? They kind of read the room. They stroll. There's an air of kind of like regalness. And he never kneels, because that's putting him under submission. He has known in his world, you serve me, you kneel to me. And what we find out is this kid who's wealthy, healthy, has influence, he runs and kneels before Jesus. And what does that already tip us off? No matter how much he's got, no matter who he is, something's still missing. Have you known that? Like, you've made your financial benchmark, and you're like, man, that's not it. Right? Because I thought after I hit that, I'm there. Or after I hit this relational status, I'm good. Or once I hit financial stability, I'm good. And not for this guy. He has it all. And then all of a sudden, he sits back at night going, huh, is this it? Right? And so if you read, just read the biographies of multi-gajillionaires. Right? Once they make a billion, they're not satisfied. They're like, no, I need to make two. And once I get two, I'm good. And then, like, no, two's not enough. I need 10. I need a gajillion. And this guy realizes something, and he runs, and he kneels to Jesus, and he's like, hey, what we know about this guy is he's rich, he's young, he has influence, and he's still searching. Now he shows up to Jesus and he asks him a question. This is at the end of 17. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, this is a weird response because the question was weird. So let's talk about why this was a strange way to phrase it. The guy says three things, and we'll break that down. First thing, he calls Jesus good. Why is that strange? Because you're just like, isn't that normal what you should call Jesus, good teacher? In this context, in the Old Testament understanding, this word good is never used to describe the human being. You don't describe an emperor, you don't describe the governor, you don't describe even your teachers. No one is good except the only adjective that you use good with is for God and God alone. And he uses this word to say, hey, good teacher. And so he says, good, and then Jesus quickly makes him pause and is like, hold on, that word you use, do you know what you're using it with? And Jesus wants to make sure that this guy is not confused by his words. And in asking that question, Jesus is going, hold on, do you know who you're talking to? You just said good, and in our world, good's only related to God. You sure you want to call me this? And then he goes on. He says, good teacher. Now, you go again. Why is that strange? And I say this. We're in chapter 10 right now. Back in chapter 8, if you look back, his disciples, Jesus asks his disciples a question. Hey, what's the word on the street? Who do people say I am? Right? And the disciples are, hey, people are calling you a prophet. People are calling you this and that. And then Jesus goes to Peter. Hey, Pete, who about you? Who do you think I am? And Peter goes, no. You're not just good. You're not just the teacher. You're not just the reincarnate prophet. You are the Messiah. And now this kid comes up to Jesus and calls him, hey, good teacher. Right? What do I got to do? And Jesus pauses and goes, hold on a second. I'm not just a teacher. Right? It would be calling said athlete of your choice, right? Let's take LeBron, right? Or Steph, right? Just like, oh, he's just a good guy who dribbles. He's a basketball player who dribbles. And they're like, ah, it's a little bit more than that, right? Like, you know, one of the best, right? And you're like, oh, no, but he's, if you call LeBron, oh, he's just a basketball player. You're like, yeah, kind of, but, and Jesus go on, I am a teacher, but I'm much more than a teacher, right? Why are you going to call me just a teacher? And at this point, what Jesus is going to do in his ministry, and you watch chapter 10 all the way through, he's going to start going, hold on, you can't just call me that. Some of you guys want me to be just your teacher, right? Which means what? You use me for intellect when it's convenient for you. But if I'm your teacher, the one that always teaches, then I'm going to be walking with you right there all through life and be like, hold on, do this. Hold on, don't do that. Hold up, what you posted, that's out of bounds. Go change that. Hold on, that person you want to date, no. If you're the teacher all the time, I'm with you all the time. This guy goes, hold on, I just need you to teach me some stuff on a Friday or on a Sunday. And Jesus quickly puts the brakes and goes, hold on, I'm more than what you think you want me to be. You sure you want me to, you want to call me this? Do you see where he's going? He's starting to separate disciples and non-disciples. And the last thing is strange is he says this, what's that word? Do. Strange verb, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Catch this. This kid, he's earned wealth. He's earned status. I don't know if he's worked it or he got inherited. Either way, he's got status. He's got influence with all of that. He's coming to Jesus and he wants to earn, or he wants to do one more thing that he's missing. And what he's saying is, how can I be like you? How did you get here? Because it seems like you got it all together, and all the talk around town is, you're the man. What do I need to do to get to that point? Because I thought I'd have it made. You got something that I don't got. What do I need to do to get there? What course do I need to take to get there? What these type of things. And so this kid is asking that. Now, if you're like, man, what's wrong with this kid? Remember, he's honest at least. he's coming to Jesus and he's like, I'm missing something. And even if he's earnest, he's still mistaken for something. Now, watch the response, because those questions were weird. And then Jesus, and what we'll find out is Jesus loves this kid, but he loves him enough to push back. And this is why it's weird. He goes, hold on, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. My question was this. Did Jesus fail his missions course, right? Or evangelism 101 class? Because if somebody comes to you, this is what I learned, if someone comes to you and is open to the gospel and is like, hey, how do I get saved? To me, that's a layup, right? With no one on the court, right? It's like the easiest thing you do is just like, hey, you ready? Like, oh, you want to get saved? Fold your hands, repeat after me, let's go, right? And I'm like, I ranked up. And this, and Jesus, and you're looking at this, and you're like, hey, Jesus, like, this is the easiest convert you can make. What's going on there? And Jesus goes, he asks him a question, and you're like, you failed, Jesus. Like, just let him pray. Let him accept you into his heart, and we're good. And why doesn't Jesus do that? Have you asked that question? The easiest evangelism thing ever, and why does Jesus not go, hey, just accept and believe? Because this kid would have no concept of that. And catch this, it would be cruel and deceptive if Jesus just goes, hey, I know your heart and you're a little misguided, but don't worry about that. Just follow. This kid would have no concept. He would be tricked into the kingdom, and Jesus loves this kid too much to allow him to be who he wants to be while adding Christ on. If the story ended here and Jesus goes, you know what? You're good. You're cool. Right? No worries. Just add this. Just add me on to your life and we can just buddy-buddy up. Jesus goes, no. And so what he does is he lovingly keeps pushing. And this is what 19 and 20 says, right? He goes this, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And then the guy answers, question, look at this list real quick. What do you notice, right? What's interesting about this list? Or actually, where does this list come from? Okay, 10 commandments. All right, you got it. All right, so like whether you've been in church or not, you're like, hey, this sounds somewhat familiar. This is from the 10 commandments. What is weird about this list? It's not all the 10 commandments, right? If anything, it's the back half of the 10 commandments. Why did Jesus only quote the back half? That's the question you should ask here. Because the back half, what's here, it's measurable and it's doable. You see that? These things are measurable. Did you commit adultery? No. Good. Check. Right? Did you defraud someone? I don't think so. Good. Check. It's doable and it's measurable. And Jesus only quotes the back half because it's oriented. Right? It's something you can do or something you can earn. And this kid goes, I got that. That's how he responds. And the man responds, I've done all of it. Which, let's pause, this kid's a rock star, huh? Right? I hired him. He's not because he's rich, but he is rich. He's got influence. He's got the physical ability to move chairs and stack things and like do things. I'm like, hey, this guy's gold, right? And he's honest. And this guy is just morally like, man, he's that kid, right? I'm like, I hired him, right? He'd be a great staff. And this kid is great, and he has done it all. But what do we find out? He's still missing something. And here's the thing. Man, if that's you, I'm going to say, hey, you're in good company right now. If your testimony is, man, I've grew up in church. I feel like I'm a good, outstanding citizen. Right? I don't cause trouble. I'm pretty good. Like, all right, that's awesome. But even in your honest heart, you still feel like you're missing something, huh? Right? Those of us in this room, And we've been through some stuff, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you know, if people read your baggage and your details, you'd be like, man, I'm nowhere near this kid, right? Like, we know that we need a Savior. But man, some of us, we're like, hey, I don't have that backstory. I'm kind of more like this kid. You would be honest to be like, hold on, I'm still missing something. And Jesus goes, hold on, do these things. Now, here's the question. When Jesus read these commandments, what should this kid have said? That's the real question. After Jesus goes, hey, you know the commandments. Don't do this, don't do this. What should the guy have said? The guy should have saw the words and then saw the heart behind the Ten Commandments. And he should have been pricked in his soul. And he should have said, man, I'm guilty of even these. Because I might not have killed someone, right? But I know I've hated them. I might not have slept around, but man, my heart is broken and it's lustful and it's dark, right? I might not have stolen things, but man, I'm greedy and I can't shake it. That kid doesn't think that way at this moment. And when Jesus read that list, he and us, we should go, man, I can't do it. Lord, save me. You see that? That's what he should have done. Why? Because the whole point of the law is to show us that we can't. If you look at the laws of God and go, it's a checklist of things that I'm doing or not doing, and my comparison is my neighbor, then you've missed the whole point of the law. But if you look at the law and you see yourself in it, to be like, man, I'm a scoundrel and I'm dark and I have no place in front of the Lord, then your only posture is to kneel and to fall and to be like, God, save me. But this kid, and like many of us, we don't. And so what happens in 21? Jesus looks at him, and here's the operative word. What does he do? He loves him. Do you see that? Even after all of this, because this kid, he's got it all. He's almost there, right? And he still misses the point. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't be like, oh, come on, kid. Like, get out of my face. He loves this kid, and he says, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Right? It's not frustration. He doesn't tell him to get it all together. He gives him the only solution that would save him. Now, here's the crazy thing, right? So watch the passage. Jesus says, you lack how many things? One. But how many things does he command him to do? Five. You know, it's a lot. He's like, hey, do this and this and this. He says, you lack one thing. And then he's like, but do all these things. What's happening? Right? Does Jesus not math well? Right? What's going on? You lack one thing, but go do all these things. What's going on? Jesus is pitting this man's one love against another love. This man's identity, his worth, his prestige, all of these things, his righteousness, all of it, all bunch of these things, they create what we call his love of the soul, love of the heart. Jesus goes, you want life? I'm going to put you to the test, man. You really, really want to call me good teacher? You really want to know how to get eternal life? I want you to take all that you have, all of your wealth, and not what in what your wealth symbolizes, right? What does wealth symbolize? It's not just cash, right? What does it symbolize? It's your security, isn't it? It's your identity. It's look who I am compared to my neighbor. Look who I look what I have in case of a rainy day. Look what kind of generational wealth that I have. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but what Jesus does is he takes all of this man's identity and goes, let's put it to the test. Will you give up all of you for all of me? All of it. All of your influence. All of your vitality. Because here's the thing. If Jesus lessens any of it, he would not be a good savior. He would not be a good teacher. Because why? In a couple of chapters, he's going to his death. Right? You remember that? Remember the crucifixion? Remember what he tells the disciples? Hey, if they're going to kill me, they're going to kill you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And he can't promise this guy wealth, health, and security if he knows in a couple of chapters that's what he's going to face. So what does he do? He says, hey, I'm going to put all of you to the test. Do you trust me? Because it's going to get bad. And you're going to have to sacrifice. And it's the world that you're going to hold on to does not exist in my kingdom. Is it worth it? Do you see that? And here's the thing. He's going to ask you to do the same thing today. Right? And I have no clue how you walked into here, but that's what the challenge is on the table. It's, do you find him worth it? Not just on a weekend, but all of it. When your world crumbles, right? Do you trust him? But when you have everything, when your portfolio hits, you make that grade, you get what you want, do you trust him with it? Man, that's a hard one, huh? That's a hard one. And he goes, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to let you know what we're about to face. I love you enough, and I will take care of you enough. But you gotta, man, you got two loves right now, and you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. You will end up hating one and loving the other, but you can't love both. Your wealth, health, and influence cannot stand right next to me, and you can't have both because one day you're going to have to choose, and I fear that you're going to choose this because it's safe, it's comfortable, and you think you did it. And man, you know what the crazy thing is? This is the same thing that happened in the garden. Adam and Eve got tested just like that. The serpent goes to Adam and Eve, do you trust God? Like, man, do you think he really takes care of you? Right? Do you think he's kind of hiding from you? And Adam and Eve had everything, huh? They were young. They had influence, at least over the animals. They're wealthy, right? And God goes, hold on, man. I'm giving you everything, but don't forget who gave it to you. Do you trust me? And the serpent goes, oh, no. You got this. Right? God's holding back from you. Adam and Eve fail, and we find out that this kid, he does the calculus, and he follows in the line of Adam and Eve. He goes, I don't trust it. Not the same. Why does this passage make me nervous? Right? Because that's the... Man, I'd be cool with the Bible if these passages weren't in the Bible, right? And then you're like, ah, dang it. Like, this is part of Scripture. What do I do with this? Because, again, this guy does the calculus, and he doesn't find Jesus worth it. What? Right? My fear is, oh, some of you guys in here, you're like, oh, no, man, this passage is just for those young folks. Right? I'm older. I've made it. These are for young people. But all throughout this whole passage, he talks about universal things. Health, wealth, and influence. That's what everyone wants. Right? You'd be a liar if you said, no, I'm good. Right? Come on. These are universal things. And this passage applies to you right now because Jesus is asking the same thing. You think he's demanding this from other people. And right now he's demanding this from you. High schooler, college kid, young adult, right? Parent, same thing. Do you trust me enough to let go of all this? Now here's the thing. He doesn't say these are bad. It's just not enough. You put your hope and trust in this, it will always fail you. But he's like, hey man, do you trust me? Right? In the good and in the bad, where's your source of trust? And my fear is you think this passage is for someone else. Second thing that makes me worried is you're flirting with the idols of wealth, health, and prosperity and influence. And you're chasing these things. And this passage is a passage of wisdom right now. And it's saying, don't go that route. Right? Because watch this. There's a cap to wealth and success and health. Because all of you guys know, it just takes one phone call to blow your world up, huh? right? It takes one thing on the feed to just crumble your security. One diagnosis, and all of a sudden, your world's in a tailspin. And this passage goes, hey, be wise. You think you will be happy if you just make it to this level. You'll be secure if you secure that bag, right? And he's like, no. Those are false gods that have empty promises. Not that they're bad, but they're not enough. And here's the last thing. Parents, this is my fear for all of us, right, who are parents. Because our prayer, and this is not a bad prayer, but our prayer is, man, I want my kids to be wealthy, healthy, and successful, right? And that's not a bad prayer, but it can't be the prayer. Why? Because this kid was wealthy, healthy, and successful, and he was lacking in all the ways that we couldn't see. Parents, man, it'd be a stupid prayer if you keep wishing that for your kid, and that's their God, because you're just feeding them to those gods who will betray them ultimately. And parents, man, you got to watch out for that. It's a tempting idol because, man, we live in a world with all comparison. Because I scroll on my Insta, and I'm like, man, these parents are killing it. They're billionaires, and their kids love everything, and they never have any problems. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And again, I love my kids, but, like, what am I, like, what's wrong with me, right? And I'm like, oh, I want my kids to do this. And that's not a bad prayer, but it's not enough. How do we do this? How is this even possible? And the only way it's possible is because Jesus goes first. Our hope is only in Christ. Because why? Jesus was the rich young ruler who was able to give it all up. He was rich. Think about this. He had all the wealth of heaven and became homeless, broke, like broke, right? He had no earthly security, no 401, right? None of that. He was the richest ever, and he gave it all to be poor. He was young. Think about this. He was full of potential. He was able. He was strong. And yet what? He submitted himself to be mocked, beaten, killed. Catch this. In his prime of life. 33 years old, right? Like he had so much potential after him, but he was young and he was able to go to the cross. And last thing, he was the ruler. He was the one who had angels at his command. He ruled over the earthly things and the heavenly things. He ruled over the waves and the winds, and yet he humbles himself as a man to die on the cross, to be crucified next to who? Criminals. Jesus was the rich young ruler who said, I will trust my Father to be my source of security. Question, friends. You call yourself Christian, do you follow this Christ? Or is he just a good teacher to you that's convenient every once in a while, but not worthy of your all? That's the question today. Is he worth it? And here's the thing. The longer you trust him, man, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, he has never disappointed. He has never disappointed. The world may ebb and flow. The markets will rise and fall. Your health will come and it will go, right? But the word of God stays forever. And the word of God has come to seek and save. And here, offer you freedom if you would just trust. Friends, do you trust? Let's pray. Father God, we ask now for some courage. Because for some of us, we thought we knew this, and now you are upping the ante, asking us to give it all up. Whatever it is that we're holding. And for this rich young guy, it was health, wealth, and influence. For some of us, it's get your hands off of these things. And today, maybe you're asking us to release our hands to you, and we're scared because we don't trust you. And sometimes we're nervous about letting these things go. But would you help us realize you are better than all of those things combined? Would you remind us of who you are and how good you are? And if we were just die to ourselves, what we find on the other side is life. So would you allow us to find freedom today? to give up, to trust you with all of us. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.